If you would open your Bibles with me, the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Many of you may know already, but since we last met, we've got a new baby, Sailor Simpson, arrived, and we're all so excited. Maybe not as excited as Aaron and Michelle, but we're pretty excited, aren't we? Thankful for, pray God's blessings upon her. I made a little bit of an unexpected trip to Danville, Kentucky last night to preach. We just had exceptional services, and they send their love and greeting to y'all. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, and unto blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Aren't you thankful you don't come to that mountain, the mount of the law that just brings terror and fear? But, verse 22, you're come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. We'll end our reading there. All right, Sean.
If you would turn to song number 205, Once for All.
Free from the law, happy condition, Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Now are we free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Children of God, O glorious calling, surely his grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life at his call, blessed salvation once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all.
Okay. If you would now turn to song number 219. Grace, 'tis a charming sound.
Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men, and Jesus died for me. 'Twas grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men, and Jesus died for me. 'Twas grace taught my wandering feet to tread the heavenly road, and new supplies each hour I meet while pressing on to God. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men, and Jesus died for me. Grace taught my soul to pray, and made mine eyes o'erflow. 'Twas grace which kept me to this day, and will not let me go. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men, and Jesus died for me. Oh, let thy grace inspire my soul with strength divine. May all my powers to thee aspire, and all my days be thine. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men, and Jesus died for me.
Let's open our Bibles now to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis, the fourth chapter. We'll pick up reading in verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujiel, and Mahujiel begat Methusiel, and Methusiel begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed, instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together. Our Father, we bow before you this evening. We come seeking a blessing from thy word. We pray that you would bless us from the storehouses of thy grace and send your spirit upon us. And as we open to read and study your word, Father, that you'd give us the spirit of understanding, that you would open up your word to our understanding, that we might behold the Lord Jesus Christ and believe him, rest in him, and cling to him, to seek him to be our all and in all, and in seeking, finding him truly to be all we need, to be our all and in all. Father, bless us. No man can preach or hear or understand except thy spirit enable us. Father, I pray you enable us tonight to have a special hour of worship where the name of Christ our Savior would be exalted, and the hearts of your people would be comforted and drawn once again to behold our Lord Jesus Christ in awe and wonder and thanksgiving. Father, how we thank you that you've seen fit to preserve a place in our community where the gospel's preached, where your children can meet together in love and peace and unity and with one accord to worship Christ our Savior. Father, I pray your continued blessing be upon us, that you would continue to bless your word, that you continue to lead and guide, and that you'd never leave us to ourselves, our own devices, our own ways, but keep us looking to and depending upon Christ our Savior. Father, we thank you for the many blessings of this life, how you've blessed us, how we thank you for our new baby. Thank you for Sailor. Father, pray that you would bless her with every blessing, that you'd be with her mama and her daddy, and give them wisdom in raising her. Father, cause us to be faithful to her, to preach Christ to her. And Father, we beg that you'd be merciful. Father, for the many, many who are sick, Father, how we pray that you'd heal and touch their bodies. Those who are recovering and going through different, just such difficult times. We pray for Barb and her recovery. We pray for Charlie as he prepares for this surgery. So many others, Father, need you especially. How thankful we are thou art the great physician, and there are no hard cases with thee, that you'd heal your people. Father, we pray for our world, that you would in some way relieve this awful pandemic that we're under, and that you relieve the suffering of people and enable us to return to more normal lives. And all these things we ask for the glory of Christ our Savior. It's in his sake and in his name we pray. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 4. Earlier this week I told Janet the title of my message. She kind of raised her eyebrows at me, but the title of the message is A Tale of Two Cities. Now, last week we looked at the difference between grace and works and a picture of the story we're all familiar with, of two of Adam's sons, Cain and Abel. Well, tonight I want us to look at this tale of two cities, two very different cities. And I want us to see in that those two cities the difference between seeking a refuge and what our works can build, and having Christ as our refuge. One city is what man builds, the other city is Christ our refuge. And I want to tell that tale by looking at the difference between two more of Adam's sons. This time it'll be Cain and Seth. Cain, after the Lord pronounced his judgment on him, went out into the world. And he went out into the world to get everything that he could get from the world. As Cain went out, what he was depending upon was whatever it was that he could get from the world to be his riches and his defense, his hiding place. Seth was born to Adam and Eve, And he grew up, and it says in his lifetime, I think it's interesting that this happened, it's stated, right after he had a son. Jonathan and I were traveling to Danville yesterday, and we're driving back home talking, and I don't know about women, but I'm telling you, it's good for a young man to have a child. I mean, nothing matures you faster than having a child, having that responsibility. And it almost appears that after Seth had this responsibility of this new child, that's when men began to seek the Lord and call upon the name of the Lord. It could be that that drove that home, the importance of this to Seth, to call upon the name of the Lord. And Seth and those people, maybe he was leading them or that was around him at that time, calling upon the name of the Lord, they're not like Cain, depending on what they can get from the world. No, they're calling on the name of the Lord. They're depending upon the Lord. So I want us to see three contrasts in these two cities. Number one is this. The city of our works is never complete. But the city of God is already complete. Look at verse 16, Genesis 4. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Now Cain left the presence of God, and he went out into the land of Nod. And the word Nod there means wandering. Cain went out there, he's wandering. I just get the picture of Cain wandering around this land. He's wandering through the land. He's lost. He doesn't know where he should go, what exactly that, you know, he should do. And here's the problem. It happened right from the get-go. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. The Lord pronounced this judgment upon Cain, and Cain wandered away from the Lord. He didn't go to the Lord. He wandered. And whenever, every time a human being wanders by our own internal GPS, I can tell you we're going to go the wrong way. Not ever going to, this flesh never naturally goes toward the Lord. We always wander away from the Lord. And that was his mistake. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord willingly. He didn't stay in the Lord's presence and beg God for mercy. He went out from the presence of the Lord. Cain reminds me of Judas here. You know, in the end, Judas felt so guilty. He betrayed innocent blood. He felt so sorry for it. He just felt horrible about it. One thing he never did was beg for mercy. Cain didn't either. Judas felt so guilty, it made him leave the presence of God, go out and commit suicide, and went straight to hell, having never begged for mercy. Cain did the same thing, going out from the presence of God, having never begged for mercy. Cain wasn't like David. Remember David? Boy, he sinned several times. I mean, things that caused such damage to his family, to his country. But the difference between Cain and David was this. David begged for mercy. In Psalm 51, David cried out, "Cast me not away from thy presence. Don't make me leave thy presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Lord, keep me in thy presence." But Cain, he willingly left the presence of God, having never one time begged for mercy. Cain was wandering through the land of Nod, and he was lost. He didn't know where to go, what to do, how to start. And I can tell you why he's wandering. He didn't have Christ the Good Shepherd to lead him. And the scary thing is, Cain wanted to go out from the presence of the Lord and go his own way, and the Lord let him. The Lord let him go his own way. Now in contrast, God's people are not wandering around lost. They're not wandering around lost because they're being led. They're being led by Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. And he leads them every step of the way. He never leaves them alone. The good shepherd goes out, our Lord said, before the sheep and leads them out. Every step they take, he took first. And when Christ leads, I tell you where he always leads. To himself. He leads his people to himself. He leads his sheep to the green pastures of his word, where they can feed and be taught and grow. He leads them to the still waters of his word that they can drink the waters of life. He leads his sheep to rest in Christ. Now Cain was never resting. He was constantly wandering, constantly lost. But God's people aren't wandering around lost. They're being led by the shepherd, and they know where they're going. God's people know where they're going. They're not citizens of this place. They're just going through it. We're not looking to stay here. We're going through it. We're going to a better city. Look over Hebrews chapter 11. Believers are just like our father Abraham. Abraham descended from Seth. And this is what we learn from Abraham. This is the second city in our story. The first city is the city of Enoch that Cain built. Here's the second city. It's the city of God. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, theirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham wasn't looking for a city or looking for a refuge built on him, on his ability, on his works. He was looking for a city that God built, whose foundation is Christ himself. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And that's the city of God. That's the city that every believer is going to. We're not lost. We're not wandering around. We know exactly where we're going. We're going to that city that God hath prepared for his people, that God has built, that God is the foundation of it. And that city that God's prepared for his people is already complete. The city's finished. And there's plenty of room for all of God's elect to have a place where they'll be safe for eternity. The city's finished. Cain never finished building this city. The word builded there that it uses, where he builded a city, should have been translated building. The word is building. He was constantly building. He never finished. He never finished. And that's who those who try to build a city, to build a refuge of their own works, they never finish it. The wall's never complete. It never circles them. It's never high enough. It's never thick enough. It's never strong enough. They never finish it to where it's complete, where it will protect them. They know they need a righteousness and they try to build it, but they never do finish it. They try to build forgiveness by sinning less, but they never have it. They're just constantly trying to sin less, but they never have it. They're constantly going about to establish their own righteousness. And when the apostle uses that illustration, what he's meaning is they're constantly trying to prop up a dead man. You got a dead corpse and you're constantly trying to prop it up and make it stand on its own two feet, and it never works. You never can make him stand. He's dead. They try to act good enough so God will accept them, but they never arrive. They can never finish it. No matter what they do, no matter how much they work, they cannot finish that work of righteousness. They can't finish the work of redemption because their works aren't good enough. But God's people have a city, and their works don't enter into this thing. We have a refuge that's already completed, and God completed it. The foundation of this city is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of it. He's the walls of it. He's the streets of it. He's the light of it. He's the glory of it. He's the temple of it. It's all Christ. The believer city was, if you want to use the word completed or perfected, when the Savior cried from the cross, it is finished. The refuge was complete. So the believer's not wandering around trying to build a city or build a righteousness that God will accept. You know, we're not trying to establish that, trying to build it. We already have it. We already have it. Christ has already given it to us. We're not wandering around at all. The believer dwells safely in Christ, held safe in his mercy and his power. All right, number two, the city of man's works has a foundation. It's founded on man's pride. The city of God, we just read, is founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Cain was so full of pride, he named this city that he built after his son. And I know a lot of people do things like that, and really there's nothing wrong with it. It's fine. But this was done for a spiritual reason. Cain was trying to build something that would last, almost like so that he would last. It was just based on his pride, so he would be remembered and he would last. Cain knew he needed a city, but he wasn't looking for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Cain was building a city who's founded on his own pride. It's all about what he can produce. That's why he named it after his son. He produced his son. He's showing us this in picture. This is his hope. What I can produce. Look what I've produced in my son, in this city. It's based on his name and his works. Now, while all this was going on, his parents, Adam and Eve, you know, they were looking for a son too. They were looking for a son too, but it wasn't their son. Thankfully, God had taught them to look to Christ, to look for Christ. Not look for what they can produce, but look for Christ. I can show you that in verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now notice here, Eve doesn't say God gave me another son. She said, God gave me another seed. A seed. Adam and Eve were looking for that seed. They're still looking for that seed of woman, that seed which is Christ. They're looking for the same seed that Abraham was looking for. Christ. Abraham knew that seed wasn't Isaac. It was Christ. That's what he was looking for. Adam and Eve are looking for the same thing, for the same person. They're looking for that seed, which is Christ. And just like when our babies are born, their parents were so happy. When Seth was born, I just don't know if Adam and Eve for sure knew how blessed they were. Of all the children that they had, boy, this son, God's going to do something special with this boy, with Seth. The Messiah, that promised seed, seed of woman God promised him, that seed that they're looking for, is going to come through Seth. The Savior's coming through him. That's who they're looking for. And that son, when he arrives, the Son of God who's come in the flesh, he'll finish the work. He'll finish the work. He'll save his people. He'll make his people secure in him. This son, the seed, when he comes, he'll give his people everything the unbeliever's looking for, everything they're trying and failing to establish, he's going to give it to them all freely. Now, Cain didn't have any of that because he wasn't looking for a seed. He was looking for what he could produce. He could look for what he could produce by through his sons and through his grandsons. He was looking to the arm of the flesh, not looking for that seed. And Cain's other sons and grandsons were just like him. Look here at verse 20. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. Now, apparently this is the first cattle baron. The Lord gave him special understanding in herding sheep and cattle and things. And that's a very good skill. He could teach that skill to other people. And, you know, how great is it? It's one thing I'm very, very thankful for. People know how to raise cattle so I can have steak and hamburger. I mean, I just think what a great skill to have. But what we're given here in this grandson is a picture of false religion. The problem is, Jabal and those men like him, they're going to be their own shepherd. I need a lamb? All right, I'll provide a lamb for myself. I'll do it my own self. I know all there is to know about sheep and cattle. I'll do it myself, thank you. I'll provide for myself. And verse 21, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now, again, it's very good that, you know, the Lord gave these men these skills that they could teach others. But the problem with these skills is they're pictures of false religion. This one grandson could make music like nobody had ever made music before. The Lord just gave it to him to understand how to make these instruments and play this music. The other one understood how to whatever you do, smelt and melt and brass and iron and put it all together, you know, to make tools. He could do that like nobody had ever done it before. And you know what I'm just confident of? One of the things he made was an idol. He fashioned him an idol. Probably sold them to folks, you know. Somebody came to him and said, I want my God to look like this. He said, I can do that. I'll make you one of those. And he got to work with his brass and iron, and he made him one. And these two brothers give us such a picture of the most of the basis of false religion. Most of the basis in false religion is found in these two things. Music that appeals to the emotions, just an excess amount of music that appeals to the emotions. You know, they have a 40-minute song service and 5 minutes of preaching. You know, it's a music to get people fired up, you know, appeal to their emotions. And an idol to give them something to look at so they can worship. They got to be able to see it with fleshly eyes in order to worship. And that's what these two men could produce. Now, you know, the Lord gave these men skill. Like I said, apparently nobody ever had this skill before. And you think of how much better the world was. Now tools could be made out of brass and iron, make farming so much more productive, make everything so much, you know, easier to do. Now people can play beautiful music, make life more enjoyable. And I know some people misused it. People misused it to make idols and things. I sure am glad some of them learned how to make a plow, aren't you? You know, grow some corn and things and good things to eat. People use music wrong in false religion. I know that. But God's people have used it in true worship for thousands of years, haven't they? Don't we enjoy that? You know, often the Lord enables men to do great things. I mean, man, even in his fallen state, is brilliant, isn't he? The things that men can do. I know God gives them those things to make great discoveries and do these things. And the reason God does it is not for that person's sake, whoever it is that made the discovery, made this advancement in science or medicine or something. God does that to help his people. I know people will misuse it in false religion, but aren't you glad God gave us music that we can use in worship, that we can enjoy? Yeah. Enoch's sons and grandsons were just like him. And buddy, they were dedicated to it. The first city that Cain built, or he was building, named Enoch. And the name means dedicated. Cain was so dedicated. His sons and his grandsons were so dedicated to their pride, to the works that they could do their own selves. They were so dedicated to that. They never would submit themselves to the righteousness of God. They were so dedicated, they became stubborn and never submitted themselves and never begged for mercy. You know, God's people are dedicated too. They're dedicated to seeking Christ. Now, aren't you thankful for all the blessings that God gives? God's people are thankful for those blessings that God gives. But you know what they're seeking? There's a difference being thankful for the blessings. What is it that you're seeking? We're seeking Christ. We're seeking forgiveness in Him. We're seeking to be found in Him. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. That's what we're seeking. That's what we need. That's what we desire. So the believer does what happens here in Seth's lifetime, begins to call on the name of the Lord. Now I thought about that, this phrase, call on the name of the Lord. How do we do that? How is it that you and I today call on the name of the Lord? It's not just saying His name out loud. It's more than that. We call on the name of the Lord through a blood sacrifice. And I can make good on that. If you look in Genesis chapter 12, this is the very next place that I could find where somebody called on the name of the Lord. And the man calling on the name of the Lord here is Abraham. And Abraham's going to give us a very clear idea how it is that somebody calls on the name of the Lord. on the name of the Lord. Look at Genesis 12, verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain in the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, Abraham only called on the name of the Lord after he built an altar. And what do you do with an altar? You offer a blood sacrifice. The only way any of us can call on the name of the Lord is through a blood sacrifice. The substitute who died in our place is the sacrifice for our sin. And that's what every believer does. We call on the name of the Lord through the sacrifice of Christ. We call on God and say, God, forgive me for Christ's sake, based on the merits of Christ, not me. Based on the merits of his blood, not my works. Based on the merits of his obedience, not mine. Based on the merits of who he is, not me. That's calling on the name of the Lord. We call on the name of the Lord through a sacrifice. And what that means is we're calling on God to be who he is. Lord, be merciful to me in justice. God can never be merciful until justice is satisfied. God be calling on the Lord is saying, Lord, be merciful to me in justice because Christ died for me because of the death of the substitute. Forgive my sin. That's mercy. God's going to forgive my sin. That's mercy, isn't it? But it's also justice. Forgive my sin because the blood of your son paid for my sin because his blood cleansed me from my sin. Now look in Exodus chapter 33. Here's another thing about calling on the name of the Lord. When we call on the name of the Lord, his name means who he is. And who God is not who we imagine him to be. God is who he says he is. And here's who God says he is. And if we're going to call on the name of the Lord, we're going to call on God, this is who we must call on. Exodus 33, verse 18. And he, Moses, said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he, God, said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And here's the name of the Lord. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God is gracious, God is merciful, but it's always done in a sovereign fashion. So to call on the name of the Lord is to cry out, Lord, be merciful to me. I know you'll be gracious to whom you will be gracious. I know that you'll show mercy on whom you will show mercy, and that's only right. Mercy is yours to give. Grace is yours to give. I've sinned against you. Only you can forgive me. It's up to you. It's completely up. I can't do anything to make you do it. I can't do anything to get you to do it. I don't deserve it in the least, but Lord, I'm begging for mercy. And Lord, you're right if you pass me by. But I'm begging you to be merciful. That's who God is. That's calling on the name of the Lord. It's calling on him in sovereign mercy. Now you see the contrast here? Cain wanted a name for himself. That's why he wanted this city to be remembered. He wanted a name for himself. Believers don't want a name for themselves. They're not looking for a name to establish a name, a reputation, a fame for themselves. They want the name of Christ. The name of Christ. They want God to remember them in Christ for Christ's sake. In Seth's lifetime, men began to call on the name of the Lord or to call themselves by the name of the Lord. They first did that in Seth's lifetime. And it seems like from the way it's stated here, Seth kind of led them into that. Well, that's what believers have been wanting ever since, to be called by the name of the Lord. Do you realize what a blessing it is to be called a Christian? And I'm not talking about what the world attaches to that term. To be called by the name of Christ, a Christian. This is the name wherewith she shall be called, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Now that's a blessing. Not to be called by my worthless name anymore. certainly not to be called by Adam's worthless name anymore. I saw what he's done to him. It won't be called by his name anymore, but to be called by the name of Christ. And if the Father calls me by the name of his beloved Son, he calls me by the name of Christ, I can tell you this, I'm accepted and loved of God. That's why we call on the name of the Lord, begging him, let me be called by your name. All right, here's the third thing. The city of man's works is founded on man's strength. The city of God is founded on Christ. Verse 23. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Now, Lamech here killed two men. Sounds like an old man and a young man. Jewish legend, maybe I shouldn't even say this because it's not in the word, but Jewish legend says that the old man that he killed was his grandfather, great-grandfather, Cain. That's Jewish legend says that's who he killed. It almost seems like from whether he had to kill somebody in his own family, didn't he? It almost seems like. And it seems like that one of them hurt Lamech in some way, and he killed him for it. Now, the meaning of the original words here, it doesn't mean Lamech's life was threatened. It doesn't mean he was seriously injured in any way. Maybe they hurt him in a business deal. Maybe they hurt his feelings, they insulted him or something like that. And Lamech overreacted, and he killed him for it, brutally killed him for it. And he goes home and tells his wives what he's done. He said, I've killed these two men, an old man and a young man. He said, but don't you worry. Don't you worry. Don't worry about anybody in that family trying to get justice on me. Don't you worry about somebody in society saying, you know, we got to do something. Justice got to be satisfied for him killing these two men. Don't you worry about them coming here. I'm not afraid, and don't you be afraid. That's what he's telling them. He said, if anybody comes after me, I'll kill them just like I did them other two. That's what he's saying. He's relying on his own strength. I reckon that's good in a cowboy movie, you know. In real life, that's not so good. But, you know, again, all this is given to us as a picture. This is Cain's descendants. This is what Cain can produce. It's a picture of false religion. Man in false religion relies on his own strength. They say, I'm not afraid. I don't think it's as much of a thing anymore, but years ago it used to be a thing people would wear in their t-shirt. No fear, no fear. I'm not afraid of anything. I'm not afraid. Men in false religion keep trying to tell themselves, I'm not afraid. Because they're trying to, by their own strength, protect themselves and build up a refuge against God's wrath. And what they're going to find is their strength's not good enough. They can't build a refuge strong enough to save them from God. Man, far too often, thinks God's like us. We lower God down to us and down to our standard, you know, our power that he can only do, you know, things like what we can do. Brother, we're not trying to be saved from men. When we're talking about being saved here, we need to be saved from God. We need to be saved from the Almighty. And man's works aren't going to get it done. Look at Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Here's what, this is why I said we need to be saved from God. God's coming. Look what he says here, verse 17. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with hell shall be disannulled. And your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. Now it's interesting, he talks here about a refuge of lies. That's what man's works is. Righteousness by man's works. Redemption by man's works. Salvation by man's works. It's a lie. It's a lie. They can't do it. It's a refuge of lies. But now believers, they're like Seth. They call on the name of the Lord. They're depending on the strength of Christ, on the sufficiency of Christ. And that city, that refuge, remember, it's already finished. It's completed. Those people hiding in Christ will be safe. Look at verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Remember, the city hath foundations which are of God. He that believeth, he who's hiding in him, shall not make haste. That believer hiding in Christ is safe. He's safe from God's justice. You know why? God's justice is not trying to get him. Christ has already put away their sin by his sacrifice for them. His blood's already satisfied God's justice. So the believer hiding in Christ is safe. Under the blood of Jesus, safe while the ages roll. Safe though the world may crumble. Safe though the stars grow dim. Under the blood of Jesus, I'm secure in him. Hiding in Christ, we're secure. Now, I can't quit before I point this out about old Lamech. He does what most people in false religion do. He makes excuses for his sin. He takes his sin and he wraps it in religion, trying to say God says this is okay. Lamech killed these two men. He comes home and tells his wife. You notice what he said? He said, Cain killed his brother, didn't he? And God protected him. See how man's logic twists and comes up with something that's not true. You see, God protected him, so it must be okay. I'm so great, God's going to protect me 11 times more than he did Cain. Because I'm so great. Basically saying, God says, it's okay that I sin like that. He's going to protect me. Now, all that is making an excuse for sin and taking, just doing whatever it is that I want to do and wrapping it in religion. So nobody can say anything wrong with it. I'm wrapping it in religion, so you got to say it's okay. God says it's okay, you got to say it's okay. That's calling evil good and good evil. And God said that'll bring his judgment. But there's contrast to the believer. The believer makes no excuse for our sin. God shows us we're guilty. There's no hiding it. There's no sweeping it under the rug. There's no excuse for it. You know, when God shows us really, truly our sin, there's no excuse for it. I can't blame it on somebody else. I can't blame it on my circumstances. I can't blame it on Adam. I can't blame it on anybody. It's my fault. It's my sin. It's my fault. I'm the one that deserves to be condemned for it. I can't do anything about it. I can't quit sinning. I can't put my sin away. I can do nothing to protect myself from God's judgment. God would be right to damn me and send me to hell because my sin is against him. And that's why I'm calling on the name of the Lord. That's why I'm begging for mercy. Because when God finds me, I can tell you where I want him to find me. Hiding in Christ. Hiding in Christ. That's calling on the name of the Lord, like Seth did. And if you look at one more scripture, Romans chapter 10, I believe this will a good way to end this message, a good thing for us to think about as we go home. The person, I don't care who they are, that calls upon the name of the Lord, who he is, as he's been pleased to reveal himself in this book, that person that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. They're not going to be found guilty. They have a hiding place. He's made them not innocent or not guilty. They're innocent. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like what he says there, whosoever. He doesn't say any elect. He doesn't say any awakened sinner. He just says whosoever. You fit under that heading? Are you a whosoever? Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's not because we called. You know, people take that verse and try to make it sound like, well, you know, God saves us because we call. That makes God obligated to save us. You know, God's not under any obligation. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord should be saved because who the Lord is. Because he's rich in mercy. He forgives based upon the person, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. That make you want to call on His name? Does me. Does me. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, oh, how we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. How we thank You that salvation has not been left up to the fickle, dead will of man, but it's according to Your sovereign will and purpose, which is always done. Father, how we thank You for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, His blood that makes it right for a holy God to be merciful to sinful men and women such as we are. Father, how we thank You. And Father, how I beg of You that You not let us hear Thy word this evening and go home unaffected, like an anvil been pounded with a hammer, unaffected. But Father, cause Your word to take root in our heart, that we may be like these brethren of old and call, live our lives calling on the name of the Lord. It's in His precious name, the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the glory of His name, we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, Sean.
If you would turn to song number 448 and stand as we sing, He Ransomed Me.
There's a sweet and blessed story of the Christ who came from glory just to rescue me from sin and misery. He in loving kindness sought me, and from sin and shame has brought me. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. Hallelujah, what a Savior, who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting, glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. From the depth of sin and sadness to the heights of joy and gladness, Jesus lifted me in mercy full and free. With His precious blood He bought me, when I knew Him not He sought me, and in love divine He ransomed me. Hallelujah, what a Savior, who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting, glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. By and by, with joy increasing and with gratitude unceasing, lifted up to be with Christ eternally. I will echo in hosts their singing, in the anthem ever ringing, to the King of love who ransomed me. Hallelujah, what a Savior, who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting, glory, glory.